All right, good evening. Let me welcome you to our evening service here at Independent Bible Church of Duryea. It is great to have you out here tonight. I'll grab that hymnal as Charlie comes.
And as you're standing with your hymnal, you can turn to 142, hymn number 142, The Wonder of It All, Just to Think That God Loves Me, hymn number 142.
There's a wonder of sunset and evening, a wonder at sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me.
Gentlemen to come forward here for the night's offering. And if you like that song, you probably remember from last Sunday night, all right? And I think I got the right number, but they left the old song from last week, so there was a little bit of challenge on that one there. Not the song leader's fault. All right, gentlemen, if you'll come, we'll have a word of prayer. We'll take tonight's offering. I do want you to be praying about, we will receive a special offering the Sunday before the Seed Line Project. The Sunday before the Seed Line Project. We invite Seed Line here, but as you can see, there's a lot of work for them, a lot of paper. Each copy of John and Romans is going to cost us 19 cents. Now, it's about 20 cents. Paper things have gone up. Now, that doesn't seem like a lot, but when you do 10,000, all right, you can do the math and all of that. And so we'd like to do a special church offering. We'd love for everybody to be involved, the little children. I mean, think about it. $1 in the plate, that's five copies of John and Romans. $1, 20, a quarter. Because one, boys and girls can participate in that, anyone and everyone. We'd like really encourage you to pray about that and to see if we cannot cover that cost in one offering as the Lord so directs and leads. So that's several weeks away, and we want that to be a ministry. We think it's a good thing. Obviously, there's some other costs for bringing in a Seed Line and housing them and feeding them, but other than that, the main cost is the John and Romans, and it's a worthy cause, all right? And so whatever doesn't come in, well, the church will cover the rest of that, but it'd be a blessing if everyone participate and give as the Lord lays on your heart. So think about that. That's about 3 weeks away, a special offering for that. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and then you can be seated. Father, thank you again for your goodness and love. Lord, I thank you so much again for the giving spirit of these, your people, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, for how you've blessed us. Lord, the talent that is in this room, the abilities, the spiritual gifts. Lord, may all be done for your honor and glory. Lord, take this offering tonight and each time we receive an offering, Lord, and may it be used for your honor and glory. May we use it in a wise way, a way that would please you, a way that would be biblically sound. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Last hymn tonight is 398, May the Lord Find Us Faithful, a very powerful song, 398, you may remain seated.
God has not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to is a soldier who passed.
Tonight's our final night of Testimony Month during the month of February. We'll have a different theme next month. Appreciate each one who has shared, be it our men after the men's retreat, be it Charlie, be it the Finucci's last week. Tonight we'll wrap things up with the Gonzalez family. So I don't know who's starting things off here. All right, Miss Aaron's going to start things off. Jose will finish. They've been part of our church now for a little over 2 years. Glad to have them here. So let's hear their testimonies of what the Lord has done in their lives.
All right. I just want to give my salvation testimony, and I'd rather be up here singing than talking to you, but here I am tonight, so I'm just going to do the best I can. But I wanted to let you know a little bit about me and my background, and I was born in a very small town in Holton, Maine, is the name of the town. And it's the last exit on I-95. If you cross over the exit, you are in Canada. So the town was founded in the idea that everyone wanted to get away from society, and they really did. So we lived right in town there, but I really have a rich godly heritage. My grandmother on my dad's side was saved in her midlife, and she came to salvation just by friends who were speaking to her about the Lord, inviting her out to church. I'm pretty sure that Billy Graham's ministry at the time was very strong, and she heard the gospel, and she responded very quickly. And she was saved, and she became very, very active in the local church and ministries of the church. I always remember my grandmother was either going to the thrift store, or she was going to a missionaries ladies meeting, or a Bible study, or Sunday church, or Sunday evening, or prayer meeting. She was just always going, and she loved the Lord, and it was very evident in her life. I remember seeing her reading her Bible often, and of her 13 children, most of them accepted the Lord as their Savior, and my dad came at the tail end of those 13 children, and he also came to faith in the Lord. And of course, that heritage passed on to me, and I am very blessed to say that I grew up in a Christian home, because not everybody can say that. And we went to church Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday nights. We were there, and we were very involved in the church. And I can just think back about just hundreds of people, Sunday school teachers, Christian school teachers, pastors, who have invested into my life. And I'm very thankful for that. And I'm also thankful for my sisters, who had a deep concern for my salvation when I was at the tender age of 3. And they came to me in my bedroom and they said, "You need to trust Christ as your Savior or you're going to die and you're going to go to hell." And as a 3-year-old, that really hits you pretty hard, and I didn't want to go to hell. And I just remember being in the room, our bedroom at the time, and I remember it being very light. And in the future, years down the road, they told me that it was very dark in the room. So my memory, obviously, of the event is not great. I'm sure that they led me in a prayer of salvation. And I just knew so much about God, and I loved God, and I wanted to serve God. But I grew up, and I just counted that as my salvation experience. And I was very active in church. I went to Christian school. I went on missionary trips. I just had a desire to do what was right and to serve the Lord. And out of high school, I didn't really know what I wanted to do with my life, and I ended up going to a college that I won't name in the pulpit, and I didn't feel peace. And it was, I mean, maybe 1.5 weeks, and I called my sister, and I was there taking classes and getting ready to study music, and I said, "Annie, I don't feel at peace here. I don't feel like God's presence is here. It's a spiritual Christian school in name, but I don't feel like I belong." And through certain events, God brought me out to Long Island, and I went to Bible College at International Bible College, which was a ministry of International Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York, and that's where Jose and I met, and we dated and eventually got married. So in college, you can imagine that you're hearing the gospel almost every day, and you're just very immersed. And every time you have chapel, every single day, almost you're having the pastor say, "Well, if you're saved and you know it, raise your hand." And I kept raising my hand and raising my hand and raising my hand. And one day, I just started having doubts, and I was like, "Lord," I said, "I don't want to wonder and just base my salvation on this one experience that I don't really have a memory of." And then I started having serious doubts, and I remember going to my dorm room and laying down in bed, and I would just be so scared, and there was no peace there. And I knew in my heart that I had to get this settled. And there was no shame there. The one verse I wanted to share was Philippians 2:12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And it's a fearful and a serious thing to know that you're in the hand of the Lord and that you're His. And so I knew that I needed counsel in the matter, because as I went over it in my head and I prayed and I talked to the Lord, I just still didn't have peace. So I ended up going to our dean of students, and I told him, "I don't know if I'm saved." And he gave me a pile of books that were salvation books, that were preaching and topical books. He said, "Here, take these, go look them up, and just really work it out with fear and trembling, like that verse says." And so I took the books and I looked up the verses, and it was so simplistic. And the gospel is so simplistic that I think sometimes people miss it. And the fact of the matter is that I was missing it, because I was like, did I do everything that I was supposed to do? Did I pray this prayer? And I had to come to the realization that salvation is through faith. And it wasn't anything that I had done. It was just everything that Jesus did on the cross when he died for my sins. And that if I had faith in that fact, in that matter, I could have salvation. It was my gift. It was mine. And all I had to do was believe it. So I finally came to that realization. It took me a little while. But I came back to my dean of students and I said, "Look," I said, "I know that this questioning in my heart and the doubts that I have is not faith in God. And that's really what it came down to. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And it's nothing that I have done. It's nothing that you can do. It's all about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Yeah. So in a very emotional time, I said, "Well, I'd like to pray right now, and I'd like to get it settled between me and the Lord." And it was a blessing that my sister was working in the office next door, and so we called in my sister, and I got down on my knees, and I just prayed. And I said, "I wouldn't cry, but it's a beautiful thing when you can just release all those worries and those fears to the Lord and have, like, the utmost peace." And just the fact that she was there for that was super, super special. So I wanted to share a couple of verses with you, because the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I knew that this was an area in my life where the devil might seek to bring me down and cause me to question my salvation in the future. So when I prayed and I confessed Jesus as Lord and accepted him as my Savior, I told him, "Lord, I'm never going to doubt this again. This is settled. It's under the blood. And I will never question my salvation." And there are a few verses that I used to really solidify that assurance in my heart. And one of them is John 10:27-29. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And if there is one thing that I believed, it was that God is all-powerful. And I could put my absolute faith in him, and I never had to question again whether or not I was his child or not, because he had promised that to me. And that was my putting my faith in him.
All right, so you're going to get two ends of the spectrum today. I did not grow up in a very godly home at all. As a matter of fact, it was a very ungodly home. We grew up Catholic in name only. We went to church on Christmas and Easter, like most Catholics usually do. I did not know that my mom had gotten saved earlier through Billy Graham. I found that out later on in life. But my father was an alcoholic. He was what we would call a functioning addict, where all the bills were paid, but any leftover money he would take and gamble and drink and do other things. And so that was the house that I grew up in. And so when I was 8 years old, my friend upstairs, his name was Felix, we used to call him Feely, he came downstairs. They were having a contest or something at his church, and he got prizes if he brought a visitor. So he came down and he asked me, he said, "Can you come with me to church on our church bus?" And in the city, you know, it was a whole lot easier for people to get around if people picked them up. So the church that I grew up had a very large bus ministry. We had 10 buses that went out all throughout New York, different parts of New York, and picked up families that wanted to come to church and have the ability to come. And so one of those bus routes was in my area. And so he came down and he asked me, "Would you like to come to church with me?" So I went down and asked my mom. I said, "Mom, could I go to church with Feely on Sunday?" And she said, "Yes, I don't care. You can go wherever you want." And so got up on that Sunday morning, got dressed for church, and we're waiting for the bus, and all of a sudden we hear a bus come up, and we hear a horn honk. The guy, the driver, Brother Crespo, would honk the horn for us. And then this lady came out with a megaphone, and she was screaming, and I thought she was going to die. She was in a megaphone yelling out and waking everybody up. And so Feely knocked on my door. He said, the bus is here. So we went downstairs. This lady was dressed like a clown. She was the craziest lady I've ever seen in my life. All right? I never seen anything like this going to church. So she got us on the bus, and we sat down, and they sang songs, and they gave out candy, and it was awesome. We got to the church, and I remember going. Feely was a couple years older than me, so he actually went with to sixth graders, and I went with him in his class. I was supposed to, but we ended up. I ended up going with him, and we went to Sunday school, and then they were doing a special. In church for sixth grade and above, they were doing a special movie at the church at the time about the tribulation. And so we sat up in the balcony, in the front part of the balcony, and we watched this movie. I was like, wow, I've never seen a movie at church before. This is pretty awesome. And so it was all about the tribulation, though, and about Jesus Christ coming back and being left behind. And I remember after the movie, a man by the name of Brother Stoddart came. And he came up to me and he asked me, he said, do you know if you die, you go to heaven? And I said, no, I don't have no idea. So he took me off the side of the room and he explained to me about salvation, about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us and what happened with the movie. And you know, if Jesus Christ does come and you're not saved, then you'll be left behind. And I don't want to get left behind. And so I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart at 8 years old that day. And then he goes, do you want to get baptized? And I said, well, what's that? So he explained it to me. And I said, well, yeah, then. And so that day I also got baptized. And so got back on the bus. We drove back home. Got home, and my mom looks at me, and she goes, what did you do today? You guys go swimming? I said, no, I got baptized. And she said, you got what? I said, I got baptized. And so she said, what kind of church does that? And so she said, I'm going to be there next week. And so she got on the bus with me next week with my two sisters. And from that time on until she moved, she was at church every week. She got on the bus. She got there and found out that the church was very much what she needed. That's how I found out she was actually saved. She was saved through Billy Graham, which was kind of funny when my wife was saying that Billy Graham kind of was influential in her grandmother's life. But my mom did get saved through Billy Graham. Both my sisters were saved through the church as well. We prayed for 2 years for my dad to get saved. He was very, very adamant against the church because it was basically showing him what his sin was, and he didn't like that. And so 2 years into praying, my youngest sister asked him if he would come to a Christmas cantata, which is why I love them so much. And he came and sat on the third row on the left-hand side of the church and listened to the Christmas cantata. And when they gave the invitation, he got up and walked down the aisle and got saved. So from that time on, he was involved in the church. He had a little hiccup where something happened in the church, very serious thing, almost split the church. He ended up leaving for a couple of years. And then when I came back from college, we sat down on the front porch, and I said, you need to be back in church. And he said, I know. And then he went back to church and basically was there until he moved out here. He was a deacon. He ended up driving the church bus that we used in our area. He would drive every other week because every other Saturday and Sunday he had to work. He was a security officer at a hospital. And so he would drive 1 week, and Brother Crespo would drive another week. Then he would do soul winning every other week as well. And he ended up becoming one of the leaders in the Reformers Unanimous program at our church, which is an addiction-based program that basically uses the Bible to show them that you could conquer your addictions. And so God blessed in our family. I ended up going out to Bible college. Our church started a Bible college to help train men and women to go to missionary field, music, Bible. Everyone that graduated was a double major in Bible and whatever other desire that they wanted to go to. So I ended up going assistant pastoral, and specifically in youth work. And for about 13 years, we're involved in different ministries in New Jersey, Maine, Virginia. I was a youth pastor down in Virginia for 9 years. Got to see some of our teenagers grow up and actually go into the ministry, which is a big blessing. If you know anything about youth ministry, seeing them grow up and actually do something for the Lord is pretty blessed. It's a pretty big blessing. And then during COVID, the school that we were working at and where I was a youth pastor at kind of was going through a struggle time. And so we ended up having to move out to here. God gave me a job up in Mountaintop and was allowed us to be able to live closer to our family, where my boys could get to spend some time with their cousins who they really hadn't met before. So God moved us up here, and we spent about a year looking for a good church, and God led us here. Right at the time when you guys were looking for a new pastor, too. So it's kind of funny. When we first came, I think you were you had come up to pulpit, come and do your little pulpit community thing. We were sitting in the back like, oh no, what's going on? but we decided that God was leading us here for our boys, for our family, and we're glad that we are here. And God's just been a big blessing. Thank you for your prayers with the surgery. I covet them. I'm still recovering. You can hear it in my voice a little bit. But so that's just a little. You got both ends of the spectrum. You got the one who grew up in a Christian home and the one who didn't. So praise the Lord.
No visitors cards, please. We're thankful to be home this evening, and praise the Lord. We'll be here next evening, next Sunday evening. Lord willing, I'd rather be raptured, wouldn't you? And but especially with some of the things that are going on in the world. But I want you to turn to page number 95 in your songbooks and follow along a little bit as we give you a little bit of a hymn history here. The story I'm about to relate was told directly to Al Smith, and he has recorded it in his hymn histories, Treasury of Hymn Histories. And if you look down at the bottom of the page of 95, it tells you that the words were written and the music was written by Charles F. Wiggle. In relating his life story and the story concerning this particular hymn, I quote, "I had been actively engaged in evangelistic work for quite a few years. To some it may have seemed a life of sacrifice, but to me, the reward of seeing souls saved was worth more than money. God had given me a definite call. I was obeying Him, and He had promised to keep me and supply all my needs. In all of this, I thought that I had the support of my wife, but somewhere along the way, she began to be influenced by relatives who cared not about the things of the Lord nor understood the calling of God. One day I found a note waiting for me. It said, 'Charlie, I've been a fool. I've done without a lot of things long enough. From here on out, I'm getting all I can of what the world owes me. I know you'll continue to be a fool for Jesus, but for me, it's goodbye.'" Uncle Charlie's eyes, this is Al Smith speaking, filled with tears as he told the story. And he continued, "The bottom of my world seemed to fall out at that moment. For I loved my wife very much. I found her and tried to reason with her and pleaded with her not to go through with her plans. But it was to no avail. One day I sat on the porch of a cottage in Florida overlooking a lake. I felt so depressed and forsaken, I thought, why not end it all? Your work's finished. No one cares whether you're dead or alive anyway. Why not walk off that pier? But through the appalling gloom of that moment, there seemed to flash a voice in my soul that said, Charlie, I haven't forgotten you. Charlie, I care for you. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, I threw myself down beside my chair and asked the Lord to forgive me for not fully trusting him and promised that come what may, from here on out, I'd never again let such a thought enter in my mind. I began serving the Lord again. At first, it wasn't easy, for some folks did not understand the situation and were reluctant to use me. But slowly, the Lord began to heal this hurt also. And soon I was again busy for the Lord. One day I received the sad news that my wife had died, and under very heartbreaking and tragic circumstances. She had had less than 5 years in which to try the world, and eternity had begun for her. What did the future hold for me? It was while reviewing the heart-rending experiences of the past 3 years and reflecting upon the goodness and love of the Savior who never forsook me through it all, that there was rekindled in my soul the desire to write a song. This song would be the summation of my whole life experience with this wonderful friend. It was a story the whole world needed to know, and it came to me as fast as I could put it down. It was the first song I had written since the day my world seemed to fall apart. Now I wanted the whole wide world to know that no one ever cared for me like Jesus. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Katie. Thank you, Aaron and Jose, for your testimonies. It's been a good service already. Praise the Lord for that. Appreciate each one who has shared a testimony this month. And doesn't mean we'll not have any more throughout the year, but this was the special emphasis of this month. And I trust those were a help and encouragement. I've always found we did that every once a year with our youth group for many, many years, and had parents and teens and adults and college students come up to our youth group, and that was always sort of the highlight of the year. God really used those testimonies, and sometimes you sit there and you think, you don't tell anybody, but you're an adult and you struggle with assurance of salvation, and you think nobody else does, and you hear a testimony of one that was a young adult, you need to get that settled, all right? And sometimes you think, well, no one else had a background like mine, and you find out that's not true. And that God can work, God can use things. I appreciate that song and the ministry. We're going to do something we don't normally do. I'm going to ask you right now just to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second as we begin the service. We're not having an invitation, but I'm going to be sensitive to the Lord. Perhaps the Lord used those two testimonies to challenge you, to encourage you, to confront you with something. Perhaps God used the message of that song and that song. Maybe you're here tonight, you're hurting. Maybe you're about to give up. Maybe nobody knows that. You put the smile on. They say, how you doing? You say, oh, good. You have your robotic answer. Maybe you're not doing good. Maybe you're struggling with a lot of things. Maybe you think nobody really cares. And if I wasn't here, no one would ever miss me. Maybe you're here tonight and you think, everybody thinks I'm saved, but I've been struggling with that for years, and I'm an adult, and it's embarrassing, and I don't want everybody to think I don't know. God had a reason for those testimonies tonight. God had a reason for those songs. Perhaps here at the beginning of the service, if you would, the middle, God would have you right now, just in the stillness of the room, just talk to Him. Just be honest with the Lord. Maybe right now you need to receive Christ as Savior. Maybe right now you just say, Lord, I'm struggling so much. You know that song, that the verse said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I don't know what the need is tonight, but felt the Lord would have us just spend a little bit of time spending some time with Him tonight. Father, I thank You for the testimonies tonight. I thank You for the message of the song and the song itself. Lord, You had all those providentially designed, Lord. I don't think anyone really knew all of what was going to come, but Lord, You had it designed. And Lord, I don't know who it may have been for tonight. Maybe just one person. Maybe for a lot. Maybe for someone that was watching from home. Maybe someone that just thinks my life doesn't count and I'm not that important. If people knew who I really was and my struggles, they would disown me. I'm just going to end my life. Or what's the point? What's the use? Maybe there's some folks in here, Lord, that have been going through the motions. They're active in the church. They're busy. They serve. They put the smile on. But Lord, down inside, they're not even sure if they're saved. Or Lord, it may be that they know they're not. And they need to get that settled. Lord, I know they can do that right now in the stillness of the night before we open the Word. They can right now bow their head in silence and say, oh, God, save me. Lord, I believe in You. I trust in You. Call upon the name of the Lord right now to be saved. Lord, perhaps someone here need to say, Lord, help me. I'm about to give up, but I know You love me, and I know that song was from You. And I thank You for Your care and Your love, Lord. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. Speak to me tonight, Lord, I pray. Now, Lord, in these few minutes we have, I pray You'll take what we look at in the Word of God and use it and apply it to the need of each heart, as only You can do, Lord. I thank You for Your great love. I thank You that You're a good God, a gracious God, a loving God, a faithful God, a long-suffering God, a compassionate God, a holy God, a just God, a righteous God. And I thank You You've given us Your Word, Lord, as a guidebook, source of truth for us. Speak now, Lord, I pray in these few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We'll be sensitive to the time tonight, but I also want to give my wife and Miss Karen some time with the little tykes as they're back there just getting started. And we'll make sure we don't go too long tonight. We're looking at spiritual gifts. We're winding that down. We're finishing up here. And again, some of you have been with us each and every Sunday night, and I thank you for your faithfulness. Perhaps you haven't been able to be. Perhaps you've just got a little bit here and there. Maybe you're here once. Maybe you watched it. Maybe you were sick. Maybe you haven't really been here for all. So spiritual gifts may be a mystery to you. But let me just quickly go over the six quick review points I made last week so that if this is new to you, you're hearing it for the first time, you'll be able to not just sort of say, I have no idea what he's talking about. All right, so I went over these a little bit last week. Spiritual gifts, number one, are not a hidden or mysterious truth concealed in the Bible. They're directly mentioned in at least four epistles. And they're mentioned in length, not just one random verse here and there. Number two, spiritual gifts are given to believers by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And they are gifts, undeserved except by God's grace. They're given by God at His choosing to us. Number three, spiritual gifts are to be received by believers with humility. We should receive with humility, knowing we are not deserving, but that God has given us this gift or gifts. Number four, spiritual gifts are not a sign of spiritual maturity, or they do not naturally make a believer mature just because you have a spiritual gift. After all believers have at least a gift. You can be a baby in Christ, you can be carnal, and still have that gift. So it doesn't make you spiritually mature. Number five, spiritual gifts are easily abused and can become a great source of pride or frustration. Spiritual gifts can be easily abused. We looked a little bit the last week or two in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, Paul, under inspiration, writing to Timothy, I'm writing to stir up the gift that is in you. 1 Timothy 4, it says, neglect not the gift that is in you. So it's apparent that it can be neglected, it can be not used, it can be misunderstood, it can lead to pride. Well, look at me, look at the gift, look at all that I have. As if you have it of your own ability, not of God. You can look down on others. You can take that and sort of get frustrated. How come everybody else doesn't do this or think this or see this or act this way? And make sure that they are understood of what they are and receive them in humility. And number six, spiritual gifts are given, the Bible says, to build, to edify the church body and specifically to glorify God. It's to bring glory to God and to build His church. And so that was by way of a little bit of review. We looked last week in Ephesians at some of the gifts, or we would call those maybe offices that God has gifted the church with. We looked at those, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. All right, talked about no longer believing that the role of the apostle and prophets no longer active or used or needed today. We went over all of that last week, and now we are getting into a little bit of what is called sign gifts. All right, taking a look at sign gifts. Are those still relevant today? Are those still prevalent today? Are those still active today? And what does the Bible say about those? So we'll get just a little bit tonight. We'll try to maybe wrap that up, Lord willing, next Sunday night as the Lord directs. But just before we get into 1 Corinthians 12 and begin to look at this, title tonight is this, Miracles, Healings, and Speaking in Tongues. Miracles, healings, and speaking in tongues. We're going to be looking at those three. And are those still active today? Are those gifts active today? Are those still being given to believers? Are they still things that are prevalent and should be prevalent in the church? And if so, then we need to be doing that. Or does the Bible speak otherwise on that? Miracles, healings, and speaking in tongues. So we're going to be looking at that tonight. Obviously, we won't get too far tonight. We'll look a little bit more next week. However, I want to say this. Speaking on actual spiritual gifts that we've looked at in Romans 12, we looked at in Ephesians 4, we looked at in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we looked at in 1 Peter 4. Some would put them in three groups. I don't know that it's biblical. I don't know that it's right or wrong. Many would put them in three groups: speaking gifts, sign gifts, and serving gifts. Someone obviously likes alliteration and did that, all right? Speaking gifts, sign gifts, and serving gifts, for what it's worth. The Bible doesn't put them in those categories, but it could be that those are three groups, if you would, of the gifts. If you were to go back and write down the different ones mentioned in those different passages, you will see some that we're discussing as sign gifts, and then others that are mentioned in those. Wisdom, the gift of knowledge. Gift of wisdom and knowledge. You know, understanding and applying God's truth. Sometimes we recognize there are those that have great wisdom and things of the Bible, and we need those. All right? The gift of faith. Say, well, who doesn't have faith? Everybody has faith or should have faith. Doesn't mean that, again, remember, doesn't mean that we don't have knowledge or wisdom or faith, that there's an extra gift, if you would, in these. Faith, an extra strong faith in believing of God. prophecy. That can mean several different things. We'll look at that in future things here, all right? Not necessarily just predicting the future, all right? But speaking a message from God, not something new, no new revelation. We're not talking about that. Bible mentions the gift of helps and governments in 1 Corinthians 12. Helps, serving, ministry, oftentimes behind the scenes. A government, the idea of leadership, a gift of leadership. The Bible talks about the gift of ministry, ruling and serving, the gift of exhortation, encouragement and comfort, the gift of teaching, the gift of giving, the gift of ruling, and the gift of mercy. All right? Gifts in those areas, right? There's those sometimes called the gift of administration, the ability just to be able to lead and to rule and not lord over people, but God's given you that gift to be able to know how things should work and to be in charge. Not everybody has that gift. We understand that. All right? And the key here is if you have that gift and you know that gift, are you using it? Are you neglecting it? Does it need stirred up? Is it something you did in the past, but because of something you have no longer really, you're not using those. Days go by and they turn into weeks and years turn into decades. And the gift or the gifts sit unused in the church. If you have the gift of teaching, you need to be teaching. If you have the gift of helps, you need to be serving. You need to use that gift for God's honor and glory. If you have the gift of ruling or administration, leading, being able to take things and see and put in, you need to be using that for God's glory. If you have the gift of mercy, that's, boy, shut-ins and widows and that, you need to be using that. You have the gift of exhortation, comfort, encouragement. You should have used that today in the fellowship. Person has that gift, I'm not telling you exactly how to use that. You know what? You say, wow, I'm going to wait to go through the line perhaps. I'm going to look for those that maybe just sit by themselves. And I've got that gift. I can go over and encourage people. I can meet those needs. I can be a comfort. I can exhort and help. You need to be using those. You need to recognize those and use those for God, for the edification, the building up of the church, for God's glory. You and I need to be using those gifts to serve, or it's a waste of what God has clearly identified in Scripture, all right, and is put there for that. If you're still unsettled on some of those, then open the Scriptures and search and read and study those passages and pray and seek godly counsel and then begin to act as God leads with those gifts. However, tonight, we'll just go 10, 12 minutes probably tonight. We'll really dig in next week in the evening service. We want to look at miracles, healings, and speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where you are at. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pick up in verse number 4. We'll read 4 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Now there are diversities of gifts. They're not all the same. But the same Spirit, but it's all from the same Spirit, God's Spirit. And there are differences of administrations. That means service, ministries. But it's the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations or workings, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation, the revealing of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given, notice it's a gift, by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers or diverse or different types of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, the Spirit, will. For as the body is one, the physical body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And we looked at this last week. We talked about the baptism of the Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, if we'll drop over, if we would look at one more, verse 28. And God hath set some in the church,
First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues, and then a series of questions. Are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? The answer is no. Are all teachers? The answer is no. Are all workers of miracles? The answer is no. Have all the gifts of healing? The answer is no. Do all speak with tongues? Even back then, the answer was no. Do all interpret? The answer was no, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then, of course, it continues chapter 13, chapter 14, and there would have been no chapters. All right, it would have been one letter, but a large portion devoted to gifts, especially the abuse of the gifts in the Corinthian church. So the question, which we'll just touch tonight, in the areas of miracles, healings, and speaking in tongues, are those sign gifts still prevalent today and active? Because obviously they were at some point, they're right here. All right, no doubt about it, they were gifts. The question is, though, like the role of an apostle and prophet, are those existing today? Were they temporary? Have they ceased? Should I be pursuing these gifts? If the Bible talks about them, then we ought to be pursuing them if they're still active today. Are we missing out here individually and as a church? If there are folks in this church, if these gifts are active and you have the gifts of healing and the gifts of miracles and speaking in tongues and interpreting, and they're active today, then we need to be using those, or I would be hypocritical on what I'm teaching on about the gifts, all right? So then the question needs to be asked and answered, well, it's one or the other. They're active today or they were temporary, and they're no longer active, and so we need to study the scriptures to see that, obviously. There are churches and beliefs and denomination individuals that would teach, yes, absolutely, those are active. You receive those when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, when you get the second blessing. Those are the signs of that. And you can see different folks on TV and different channels devoted to that. All right? And so let's see what the Bible has to say for answers. Now, I don't know if the average believer has ever just opened their Bible and said, I'm just going to start reading the Bible and study miracles, healings, and tongues for myself instead of just hearing what lots of people have and go around to 10 different people in here and act their opinion, or just throw it out there on social media, hit me up with answers, all right? Those kind of things, and that has its place, I guess, all right? But what saith the Scriptures? Does the Bible speak on this? For instance, everybody in this room, I would assume, believes that God works and does miracles. No doubt about it. He has in the past. He does today. We're not debating, do miracles happen? Supernatural acts of God. Some of you would say, every day is a miracle. And we say, yes, yes. A sunrise is a miracle. Yes, I agree. New life is a miracle. A baby. Absolutely. The fact that my wife married me is a miracle. Yes, amen. You're right. All right. We could go on and on and on about all of those, and I would agree. My health is a miracle. This country, we understand all that. All right. We're talking about a supernatural act of God being done through a person. We're talking about those kind of miracles. There's no doubt that healings take place. Praise God, people prayed. We didn't think this would happen. The doctor even said it's a miracle. All right? Well, we know that. We understand that. We're not debating those kind of things. Can God still heal? Can God do miracles today? Can God intervene? We're talking about a special gift, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, given to believers to be used, that there would be, say, I have the gift of healing, therefore I can heal people. I have the gift of miracles and do miraculous things. I have the gift of speaking in tongues. And are those sign gifts, is what we're talking about, still active today? Not this God, can God still do miracles? Of course he does. Can God still heal? Of course he does. Does God answer prayer? Of course he does. But we're talking about a specific gifts here that were given by the Holy Spirit, which are mentioned here at one time as being given. So are we missing? Are some of our brethren, and many are brethren, many do have trusted in Christ, many may not. I'm not God. They believe in salvation by the Scriptures, but they would differ with us certainly on this area. And you may have friends and family that would be in that camp, if we could put it that way. But have we ever just examined miracles just from the Bible? We'll not get to all three of these tonight. Sometimes they're intertwined, miracles, healings, and speaking in tongues. But let's start tonight with the area of miracles. Just how many time frames in the Bible where miracles actually done? We're talking about through individuals. We're not talking about not God. Creation was a miracle. We understand that. Miracles all through the Bible. We understand that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about where God gave power to individuals to do miraculous things. Wow. There's really only three time periods in the Bible where that took place. All right? One would have been the time frame of Moses through Joshua. All right? That was really, I mean, the first major, if we could, camp or field period of miracles. Exodus through Joshua. Many of you are reading through that right now and have been reading through that. The plagues, the rod of Moses, the parting of the Red Sea, different, wow, miraculous things given to Moses, sometimes Aaron, and then a little bit there in the book of Joshua. That was less than a 100-year time period, though. The second great period of miracles in the Bible was during the time of Elijah and Elisha. They're in 1 and 2 Kings. All right, Elijah doing 8 miracles a sign, Elisha doubling that double spirit was 16. Wow, but even that time period was a period of about less than 100 years during the time of the prophets. The last great time period was Jesus Christ and the apostles. In the New Testament, the Gospels through the book of Acts, also a period much less than 100 years. And those are the only three real periods. Now, were there other miracles done? Of course. Some would say, well, David slaying Goliath was a miracle. Okay, it was, but David didn't have any miraculous power there. He didn't do anything. All right? God used him. Gideon in the 300, you say that was a miraculous victory. But Gideon himself didn't do anything miraculous. God didn't give him any special power there. Were there other miracles? Yes, there was a little. Samuel has one. A prophet of Judah has one. The only exception, really, to these three time periods is one man, Samson. In the book of Judges, not a great example of a godly man. One who took the Nazarite vow and God bestowed upon him great power for a very limited time period and did some miraculous feats. Other than that, though, you will read through your Bible and you will find almost all miracles were done in those three time periods. That is it. Adam. Every name I list, this person did no miracles. Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the prophets. Yes, did Daniel interpret dreams to Joseph? Absolutely, but not a miracle. Those, wow, they didn't have miraculous powers, all right? They didn't do anything. And you say, well, okay, that's mostly Old Testament. This gift is for the New Testament. You could have a valid point right there. All right, the question then is, why were there only really three major time periods? And what is the key with that? Does that tell us anything? All right, well, it does, and this is not new to me. You probably could have covered this. Some of you went to Bible class, went to some things. Three basic purposes of miracles. You have to ask the purpose, what's the purpose of a miracle? Why did God give certain people power to do the miracles? Why Moses, and why Joshua, and why the apostles, and why did Christ? Boy, and by the way, the time period of Christ and the apostles dwarfed the other two. Think about, during the time period of Christ, his three and a half year ministry, and then a little bit later in the book of Acts, for the most part throughout, we would call it Palestine, Israel, disease was almost eliminated. Think about how many people Christ healed of disease and sickness. Demons were cast out. The dead were raised. That time period there was miraculous, far greater than any of these other ones, and then going early into the book of Acts. Three main purposes of miracles. Miracles introduced new eras of revelation. Moses, the law. Elijah, Elisha, the prophets. Christ and the apostles, the New Testament. New revelation from God. Number two, miracles authenticated the messengers of revelation. Now, anybody in this room could say you're a messenger of God. Anybody in the Old Testament could. False prophets abounded. Those were given miraculous power. Now, could Satan do some counterfeiting? Of course, Satan always does that. Could the magicians and sorcerers of Pharaoh's court do a few, however they did it, magic, demonic power, sorcery, illusion, I don't know, yes. But true miraculous things authenticated the messengers of revelation. That this is, I'm from God, I'm a messenger of God, and I'm showing you this, and this power can only be attributed to God. And number three, miracles called new attention to new revelation. Something new given from God, all right? You can go back to the law, the prophets. You can look at those time periods. You can study that on your own and look, read your own conclusions from the scriptures there, all right? No doubt about it. You say, well, okay, there definitely were miracles done. There definitely were people that had miraculous powers. We definitely see that there. It definitely would show God's power and glory. So here's the question, though, today. If the gift and power of healing, if the gift and power of doing miraculous things, and largely so, speaking in tongues, which comes after that, if that's still active and prevalent today, then why, even in the epistles, why did Paul not heal himself if it would be of the thorn in the flesh? Why, when his companion Trophimus was left sick in 2 Timothy, why didn't someone heal him? Why, when different, you can even see that toward the end of the New Testament, why did Paul say to Timothy, take a little wine, a little alcohol for medicinal purpose for your stomach's sake? Why didn't somebody with the gift of healing heal him? Why wasn't it done? You will see, in fact, if I said, can you name the last miracle done in the Bible? By a person now. I'm not talking about what's going to be in the book of Revelation. The last miracle done in Scripture by an apostle or anybody. I mean, you might say, when is that? Let's see. You might be guessing a little bit there. What's the actual last miracle recorded in Scripture by a disciple or an apostle? Well, you go in the book of Acts. You might be trying to guess there a little bit there. You're looking at that there. Acts 20, you have the raising of Eutychus, the one who young man who fell out upper room there, if you would. The message, Paul healed him, raised him from the dead. Now, time frame, that'd be about 55 to 57 A.D. You say, okay, 55 to 57 A.D. Okay? All right, you say, what's the significance of that? When you get to Acts 28, you have the last really miracles mentioned, and those were unique. Paul, on his way to Rome, the shipwreck, right? They swim ashore, this unknown island full of barbarians. And what happens is Paul's getting firewood. Poisonous vapor. He must be an evil, wicked person. Oh, he's going to die because that's superstition. Paul, nothing happened to Paul. They keep watching him. When's he going to shrivel up and moan and groan? Oh, he must be a god. And then a little later on that same island, one of the leaders, Publius, was very sick, and Paul went and healed him. Now, interesting, those are the last recorded miracles by an apostle or disciple, and even those were a unique situation on a barbarian heathen island who needed to hear the message of the gospel, and therefore this authenticated that this man, whoa, we better listen to what he has to say, all right? He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's it. And you say, what were the dates of Acts 28? Roughly 60 to 62 A.D. 60 to 62 A.D. Before many of some of Paul's epistles were even written there at the end. And that makes sense then as you look. Well, if the gifts of healing and miracles, why weren't they still doing that? We would say because they have ceased. No longer active, no longer needed. The purpose of them was over. All right, you say, well, what do you mean the purpose of those was over? Well, God's revelation was by and large complete. We had the Word of God. The Word of God was almost finished. One of the great purposes of tongues, which we'll look at here, was assigned to the unbelieving Jews. They didn't believe that God had opened the door to the Gentiles. They thought it was just for the Jews. And we're going to look at that. And the Bible clearly tells us that. I mean, it tells us right here. We'll finish with this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Hopefully you didn't close your Bible there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God tells us the very purpose of tongues, all right? Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 14, 22, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. You're going to see there's only three times tongues are even used in the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. That's it, three times in the book of Acts, tongues. Every time unbelieving Jews, you'll see it there. You can go back and read those. We're shocked that Acts 2, the Jews, Acts 10, Cornelius and his, Acts 19, those at Ephesus. And they were, what was the sign? They were speaking in tongues. They couldn't believe that God had poured out his Spirit on Gentiles. All right? And then once that church, by the end of the book of Acts, the church was pretty much merged, Jews and Gentiles. No more need for that. No more need to authenticate the gospel. No more need for new revelation. All right? I believe the offices of the apostle and the prophets ceased there as you get to the end. I believe that those sign gifts ceased. We'll look specifically at speaking in tongues and interpretation next week. If you want to get a head start on that, you just go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 14. Because the entire chapter is talking about speaking in tongues. And that even if tongues were active today, the vast majority of people who believe in it are not using it biblically if they're active. Because 1 Corinthians 14 says you would never do it without an interpreter. And never more than two, and never for any of this. In fact, there's even a greater gift than speaking in tongues. It was prophecy. Prophecy edified the church. Tongues doesn't edify anybody, it says. And Paul gives clear direction in 1 Corinthians 14 on speaking in tongues, which was, again, an earlier letter of his, much earlier than the other letters. And his other letters, you'll not hear any mention of these sign gifts in Romans or Ephesians or even 1 Peter. I believe by that point they'd already ceased. Why? The purpose was over. No longer needed. They've fallen off the scene. Now, again, have I answered every question? No, I haven't. We'll look at that a little bit more next week. Obviously, there are many, many charismatics who say, okay, we do believe that they ceased, but we believe that there's a second wave. Some believe that. There's a second wave, or they cease for a certain amount of time, but now God's poured out his spirit again in these times, and that they're now active again, all right? And again, we're not going to just laugh that off. We'll say, okay, well, let's say if the scriptures. We need to say, well, first of all, what was the purpose of tongues? What was the purpose of these miracles? What was the purpose of these gifts? Is that purpose still needed today? We have the completed word of God. Does God give new revelation? Does he speak outside of his word? All right? All those questions, I think, tie in with the area of gifts and sign gifts and gifts like that. I hope that you will not be afraid to look at that and study that. And again, there are many good people that disagree on that and look at the scriptures, may love the Lord, and we may disagree, but we're pretty firm on what I believe the scripture teaches. That I'll encourage you not to shy away from that just because it can be confusing or, you know, it's controversial for some people or it makes you, all right? We want to speak the truth in love. We want to be able to give a Bible answer and a Bible reason, and we want to be able to see what the Scripture says and not just, again, don't just repeat what Pastor Boyer says. Don't just repeat a book you read. Study the Scriptures. Have some knowledge on it that you can give some practical truths from the Scriptures. All right, well, our time is up tonight. I'm going to invite you to stand. Again, thank you for the testimonies, Aaron and Jose. Hey, you know what? If someone gives a testimony, Rick and Carol last week, Charlie, a teenager after a retreat, a lady after a retreat, a gentleman, and they give a testimony and it encourages you, and it spoke to you, then go to them and let them know that. Because the number one thing that happens anytime you preach, teach, or speak, you beat yourself up afterwards. And you're like, that was terrible. I spoke too long. I spoke too short. I fumbled. I didn't say enough. I should have said this. I looked around and there were some people growling at me. That's because you don't know what you look like, some of you. All right? There were other people sleeping. Some were smiling. Some were whispering and they must have been saying stuff. You get all kinds of things when you stand up here. And then nobody said anything. You think, I guess that was no good. All right? Now, we're not talking about making up stuff, but if God used it and it was an encouragement and it was a help, you let him know that. You say, thank you for sharing that. Praise the Lord. That is encouragement. That was a blessing. And I'm excited to hear that. I'm praying for you. And if God used any of the music, you let him know that. And say, boy, I tell you what, God had that. Maybe for nobody else, that was for me tonight. I needed that. And thank the Lord as well. All right? And let people know that. Thank you for being here. Wednesday night services at 7 o'clock. Men's prayer breakfast on Saturday. We'd love to see you out here, men and young men. Great time of food, fellowship, and prayer. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, it's been a blessing to sing the songs of faith, Lord, to be able to give willingly and cheerfully in the offering, and to be able to fellowship before the service and now afterwards, Lord, to be able to hear a message of the song in the background and then the words of it, Lord, based on Scripture. Lord, to hear some testimonies of how you've saved folks in different backgrounds, different states, different upbringings. But Lord, the same gospel, the same cross, the same God. Lord, to be able to look in your word and see what does the Bible say about these things. Lord, that we can arrive at a conclusion based on the Scripture to where we develop our own personal standards and beliefs. Lord, I thank you that your word is absolutely sufficient. Lord, may we love it, may we study it, may we search it, may we be able to give an answer to those, Lord, who also are wondering and questioning. Thank you, Lord, again, for each one that's here, for our children, our teens, our workers, those in the nursery. Lord, give us a great night together as a family, as individuals, as singles, we head home. Help us this week, Lord, to share the gospel with someone maybe that has never heard. Lead us and guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.